So my task today is to speak on the subject of the design of dating in the Bible. And it's quite simple. There is no dating in the Bible. So now Sandy will speak to you. The reality is, there is no dating in the Bible. That is our cultural custom and practice here. Maybe the closest thing we have is right here where you have a couple that's engaged. So I'm just going to use this couple to draw out some lessons to try and help some who are here or at that stage of life, whatever their age may be, their situation that allows for the possibility in our culture of a period of dating. Now, why? Well, I don't know whether it's ever happened to you, whether you've actually bought something, maybe you saw something online or you saw something in a store and you purchased it, you brought it home, and it wasn't what you thought it would be. Or you look at it and you go, I need something, but not that. Or you get it home and it's broken. And so thanks to Amazon, you send it back. I don't think there is anybody here who ever wants a believer to ever get to a point where they look at their spouse, of course, maintaining the smile, but inside saying to themselves, that's not what I thought he was. He's broken and I didn't know it. Because in the Bible, you don't send them back. It's not Amazon. You see, you can impulse shop, but you don't want to impulse date, much less impulse marry. You need to think. You need guidelines. And that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing I'd like to notice about this couple, and I'm sticking with my M's for today so far, just to help my own frail mind, I want to speak about the making of their relationship, the making of their relationship. It's interesting, this gospel begins with a couple, and very likely towards the end you have another couple, the two on the road to Emmaus. Interesting comparison between the two. But when you come to couples in the Bible, we always talk about a marriage made in heaven. Well, there'll be no marriages made in, well, you understand in terms of our experience, we talk about marriage made by heaven on earth. I think that's what we're trying to say. But actually that did happen at least three times in the Bible that we know of. The first one was when God brought, it says that the Lord brought the woman to the man and he performed the ceremony there in the Garden of Eden. And so that's a marriage that clearly was directed and guided and planned and according to the will of God. There's another one in the Bible. That's Genesis 24. Very clearly, we get the concept and the word is given, the Lord has led me. It is so clear. It's in Scripture even. And now you have a third example. The angel says to Joseph, take her. And what did Joseph do? He took her. As clearly he obeyed the Lord, it's a marriage made, directed to be together by heaven. You say, that's why I came to this conference. I'm hoping I'm hearing those blessed words. Take her. Well now, when it comes to the Bible, it's interesting that those three relationships are not like the relationships of Abraham, David, Solomon. Those three relationships that we know for sure were brought together by the Lord. No divorce. Together for life. Just the way God planned it. So, I know there's a cultural difference, and both cultures are likely represented here, in which there might be the Western culture of where, well, you might have a more Eastern culture where parents decide. And I know that for those who are of the Western culture, you're thanking God you're not of the Eastern culture. If you're of the Western culture and you're a parent, you're wishing you were of the Eastern culture. Either way, I'd like to suggest to you a better option. It is not parents bringing them together, and it's not the children, if I can use that expression, individuals bringing together. The ultimate for us as believers would be able to be sure Whether it's through the cultural means of an individual deciding or parents, the point is this. May God make it so that when you get married and you are dating, you are convinced and clear that the Lord has brought you together. It's the best thing. Now, we're going to come to this, but I want you to think not only the making of it, and the prayer should be, Lord, guide me. Don't let me make a mistake. Help me to make the right choice. Help me know how to make choices. The making of a relationship. Because later on, you don't want to have to think, did I make a mistake? It's blessed when you can look back and remember how the Lord brought the woman to the man. The making. Here in this case, it was the Lord that told the man, but you get the simple point. It is great when you can look at your relationship and dating, and it is the Lord that is clearly bringing you together. But now, second thing you have to know about this couple of Joseph and Mary, that I'm using as our example to learn from, is you need to notice the match. They are a match. Now, in what way? In what way are they a match? I remember when I was up in Clinton, Ontario, and it was going to be a Bible reading, and the subject was was supposed to be on dating, and our brother Frank from Connecticut, he was up there and he was going to take the Bible reading. So I was all looking forward to this, expecting an exposition of dating some found somewhere in the Bible, and he got up and he read about the Lord Jesus. He said, we'll have a Bible reading on the subject of the Lord Jesus and his body from Hebrews chapter 10. And my heart sank. Now, I love to learn about the Lord Jesus, but I was single and I was looking forward to that. And he said, you're probably wondering why I'm doing this. And I think the brethren were scratching their head. And he said, dating, he said, oh, that's simple. He said, just make it a match. Just make it a match. Because when God brings things together, it's a match. And then he took us into the passage and we studied how the Lord Jesus and his body, the provision of God, and they all worked together. And it was devotional and it was better than what I had hoped for. Just make it a match. Well, look at this couple. You remember the first couple when Adam looked at Eve and he said to her, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Who was he talking to? Was he talking to God? Was he telling her who she was? You don't get those bones from anywhere else but me. Was that what was that all about? Well, a number of things, part of the prophetic part of it all, perhaps. One of the things he was saying is, we're a match. This is shared. We have commonality. So let me talk about a match in terms of common features that you have together. You can see this in the two couples that are primary in Luke 1 and Luke 2. First of all, we didn't really focus on it too much, but when you talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth, the Bible takes time to explain to us that he was a priest, and we heard about the order of his priesthood and the 24 and how he worked. Who is she? Well, the Bible takes time and space to tell us that she was part of the priestly line as well. Why do we need to know that? Here's a couple who has common connections and interests. They overlap. They are interested in temple activity. They are interested in the worship. They are interested in God's people. You see, this is all coming together now. There is a commonality there that you see with one another. Now, when it comes to Joseph and Mary, one of the things they have in common is they were both from the same city. They were from Nazareth. Now, am I asking that everybody marry, take from the home market and stick home? No, I'm not advocating that, you understand. But the point is, what do you have in common? You see, if there's no commonality, then it's going to be very difficult. Now, you don't want to marry yourself. In other words, you're not looking to marry somebody that looks and acts like you. God have mercy on you. But at the same time, what do you have in common? It is really concerning when you hear couples that say, we can't be together too much because we argue all the time. We like spending time apart. That is not biblical marriage. That is not biblical relationship. And as we will see, that is not the design for dating and relationship. If you cannot enjoy commonality and find commonality, what does the Bible say? Well, you'll recall that the Bible says, we apply it anyway to marriage, Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why does God say that? It's commonality. It's that he wants two believers to be linked in marriage. Not one person who's saved and one person that the saved person hopes will get saved. He makes it very clear. Equally yoked. Sharing a common link together. Goal. Characteristics. But then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says that a widow is free to marry, but to marry in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means it must mean more than to be married with somebody who's just saved. Now you're having more commonality. It's a commonality in terms of your subjection to the Lordship of Christ. So it wouldn't be just somebody who says they're saved. Now you're going to evaluate it a little closer. You see, commonality. That's what we're looking at. But I want you to notice with Joseph and Mary, one of the most outstanding features between this couple and this design that we're looking at for dating is to look at the other person and ask, what is their personal relationship like with Christ, with the Lord Jesus, with God? Now, can I ask you, just to keep you awake here, look, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're right there. Follow me now, I'm going to just read some quick verses. Listen to this, and we'll go through this quickly. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, good. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her. Verse 38. And Mary said unto the angel. What do you learn about Mary? In the design here, Mary is in conversation. I know it's with the angel, but it's really getting the word of the Lord. This is a woman who has interaction, has a relationship. There is communication in this design that is coming from the Lord. What about Joseph? What does it say the Bible say about Joseph? Primarily in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, we read the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. And the angel of the Lord appeared to... You see the common thing here? The common thing here is their communion. That both of them have good communication and communication and communion and fellowship and interaction and a relationship that is developing with the Lord. You say, well, George, he's a great-looking guy. He's nice, has a job. No, he doesn't read his Bible, but I hope he will one day. I'm praying for him. Wait a minute. You'd be better to wait and let George have time with God to build a relationship with him. And it could be the other way around. Now you say, well, I wish we were all, you know, do you have to wait until it's, you know, like spiritual superhero? You know, just enter. No, but look at the common feature of this couple. Personal interaction and relationship with God. That's what you notice about this couple. That's the outstanding feature. And so we appreciate they're a match because they are both involved and enjoying and experiencing their relationship with the Lord. But now, again, I'm going to ask you to turn to this scripture here. If you follow me along, you'll see this so easily. Now we'll go to, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And again, we'll see something that is repeated here, and that'll help us to see something else in which they were a match. Verse 6, I think it is. And so it was that while they were there. Verse 6. Verse 7, at the end it says there was no room for them in the end. Now I know they're already married, but I'm drawing a principle out here. So we'll keep going down the chapter. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found, what did they find? The shepherds? Mary and Joseph together, and the babe lying in a manger. Let's go down here. The passage, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city and Nazareth. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. You get the common feature, and I've only touched on some of these verses. It is amazing the number of times that you read about they and them, and they and them, and they and them. What's the point? When there's a match, there's going to be a match in friendship. It is extremely disturbing when there's a young man and he has friends and friends of the opposite sex and he is continuing to interact with them and he's dating somebody else. That does not work. Guys and girls cannot be friends with exclusive communication. Because what would you think if I told you, yeah, just a minute, I'm going to take a call, and you hear me talking with some woman, and you say, well, doesn't sound like Michelle. She has a kind of a bass voice, like a deep voice. Doesn't sound like Michelle, those who know my wife, Michelle. No, she doesn't say occasionally out and about and sorry like the Canadians. So she's Canadian. And who are you talking to? No, it's an old friend. You say, John, you can't do that. You're a married man. The young brother, how are you going to do that then? You're going to have all this, and all of a sudden you cut it off. You see, the point is, here is a couple that very quickly on comes to a companionship. It is they and them, and there is nobody else. What does the Bible say? Let a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. See, that's part of the dating relationship, is that leaving and coming together and building that companionship. And so they're a match when it comes to what they have in common. They're a match in their personal communion with the Lord. They're a match in their friendship and companionship. They spend time together. They're together. It's them. But then there's one more little feature I want to notice about this couple. Something is said to both of them, and that is this. Fear not. Because what they received from the Lord through the angel was kind of shocking. And that to carry on forward with what the Lord was telling them was going to be, it was not only fearful, the experience of suddenly an angel talking to you, but it would be difficult to take what the angel is saying and live that out. Whether that's Mary, you're going to have a child. And she says, I don't know how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come over you. Fear not, fear not. And when he is born, you'll call him Jesus. Fear not. Take a stand upon what God tells you. Take a stand on that. What do you call that? That's called conviction. Joseph is thinking, oh no. The girl I'm engaged to is pregnant. And I know that's not my child. And he's thinking what he's going to do. Fear not, Joseph. Fear not. What do you mean, fear not? He says, you take that woman to be your wife. Oh, but if I take her to be my wife? Like, what are the people going to say? And what are they going to talk about? And what are they going to accuse me of? And they won't think I'm a man, a Jewish man, who should go out and stone this woman that he's been dating, who's been unfaithful to him. What should I do? Fear not. Joseph, you go out there and you take a stand on what God tells you. That's called conviction. How interesting that to the both of them, you have a man and a woman in a dating relationship, and the message to them both is, take a stand on the word of God. That's called conviction. It's interesting sometimes with couples when they have differing convictions. What I mean by that is, I have the conviction that when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers, that means that I should continue steadfastly, not just going to the breaking of bread. I think, says the young woman, I think I need to be at the prayer meeting. I need to continue steadfastly in that, and all of the assembly. He says, no, Tuesday night I play soccer. I mean, how am I ever going to be better than Lionel Messi if I don't keep practicing my soccer? If you don't know who Lionel Messi is, he's not in assembly fellowship here in Tampa. Oh, I'm not against soccer. Football. Point is just this. Here's a couple that's dating. He can talk all he wants. But the reality is his conviction is actually different than hers. You wouldn't be able to say that about Joseph and Mary. They were on the same page when what they believed God told them from the Word of God. They were interested in learning what God said and carrying that out. And that is an absolutely beautiful thing worth waiting for. To have that kind of a match. We are sharing the same convictions before God. But now, I want you to notice a great question often is, especially for our younger teenager believers here today, the question is often, at what age can I start to date? And when I was a teenager, I had my opinion on that. And what the Lord has revealed to me as I have gotten older is that date, that age is much older than what I used to think it is. And if you don't believe me, ask all of the parents here today. We all share the same revelation. Actually, it's interesting, isn't it? What does the Bible say about Joseph? It says there was a man. What does it say about blessed among girls? No. Blessed among women. Now, I know there's male and female. But when God made the first relationship, the first male and first female, why didn't he make a little boy and a little girl? Could he have? Of course. No, there's going to be a marriage take place, and that marriage will take place between a man and a woman. You see, that's a marriage between two that are at a mature age. So if marriage requires maturity, we can extrapolate that there's no point in starting dating until you have maturity. Now, when you're dating, if you're younger, you're not going to have the maturity of a 50-year-old person. But what is maturity anyway? You see that in Joseph and Mary. What is maturity, and how does that show? The making of it, that the Lord brings you together. Have that conviction and that burden that God will bring you together. The match of it all, you have to do some serious evaluation. And that's where it's helpful to sit down with your parents. Perhaps get input from elders or an older sister that you trust. Neutral parties. And have them be honest with you. But maturity. First thing I notice of maturity. Maturity is shown most of all when it comes to choices. With choices. The first choice, the thing you notice about their choices, is they make wise choices. Now, try and sympathize with Joseph. He gets the news that the woman he is engaged to be married to is pregnant. Can you imagine what he felt like? Now, the option was open to him. Perhaps march her down to the plaza there or the synagogue, have people grab stones, stone the woman. After all, she's been unfaithful to me. That was an option. But this man, it says, he thought about what he would do. This is not a man who is reacting emotionally. Here's a man who can think and ration and use logic. And he's careful. Thoughtful decisions. Mary, you're going to have a child. Okay? How does she handle that? Off she goes to speak with Elizabeth. 3 months. Why? Well, Joseph won't know anything for a while, right? He won't know, unless God tells him, Joseph's not going to know. But while she's there, she's with a spiritual woman, taking time. Joseph will give time for the Lord to deal with Joseph. You see, I just gather from this couple that when they make choices that are wise, well thought out choices. So, Larry, your boyfriend Larry? If your name's Larry here, forgive me. I'm not pointing you out. You know Larry? You know Larry? The guy who doesn't really have money in his bank account, but had to get an 87-inch TV, and he bought that thing, you know? But he's on a payment plan that didn't have the money, but just in the moment, he bought it. That impulse, didn't think it through, can't make decisions, just... I'm not against 87-inch TVs. Maybe I am because they don't exist. I don't even know if they exist. The point is this. What kind of decision maker is he? You see, during a time period in our culture here of dating, it is a time for evaluation as to what kind of decisions she can make. Is she an impulse maker? An emotional decision maker? Or is that maturity to be able to hold on to emotions, interest, impulse, desires, and make decisions. Well thought. Rational. And that's what I learned from this couple. First of all, that they make wise choices. But second of all, I want you to think about how they make scriptural choices. Scriptural choices. Joseph. Now, and this is a little bit afterwards, but you get the trajectory of it all. Joseph, why are you calling that child, why are you calling that child Jesus? Oh, because the Lord told me. We will choose to call him Jesus because that's what the Lord told me. Mary, why are you calling Jesus? Why? Because the Lord told me through the angel, told me to do that. And so I will do what the Lord, we will make the choice based on what God has spoken to us. Now, Joseph, you're taking this family, you know, your poor wife, like she just had a baby. You just brought her on a mule, a donkey, a burro. You just brought her all the way down here, all the way up there, maybe 80, 90, 100 miles, all the way down, all the way up from Nazareth, all the way down to Bethlehem. And she just got there, and she had a baby, and now you're picking her up, and you're trekking her off to Egypt. What are you doing? Why would you do something like that? He said, I'm doing it because the Lord appeared to me in a dream. The Lord told me. I will make choices for my family that are based on the Word of God. Dear sister, wouldn't you like to have a man like that? Who before he made decisions and when he made decisions to lead your family, he would make them according to the Word of God. Dear brother, wouldn't you like to be a man who could lead a family, who knew this book, who could make decisions according to the Word of God? That's a mature man who can evaluate a situation. What does God say about this? And lead his wife, his children, his family according to the Word of God. Make scriptural choices. So when the Lord said to him, take her, he didn't say, I've been noticing, you know, she's really nice, but I don't know how to say this, Lord, but she's not the prettiest girl I've seen on Facebook, you know. She just, take her. I actually think he found her to be absolutely gorgeous. What she looked like physically? Oh, you say, hey, you're making that all up. The Bible doesn't tell us. Why doesn't the Bible tell us? Why didn't she say, Lord, I'll be Joseph's husband. He's as lazy as can be, but I'll take him. No. The guy, could you not do better, Lord? Do I not deserve more? Absolutely nothing about all that kind of stuff. Why? Because what counts, all of that will take care of its place. God never calls us to marry somebody to whom we are not attracted. At the same time, priorities, character, conviction, and choice making, they make their choices according to the Word of God. But second and third of all, not only do they make wise choices and scriptural choices, they make sacrificial choices. But a lot easier for Joseph, especially with all the other men in Nazareth. She's obviously been unfaithful to you, so she's pregnant, so just put her away, get rid of her. And if you don't stone her, at least don't marry her. After all, you don't want that on you. Joseph says, I couldn't do that to her because I care about her. I'm not going to have her stoned, and I am not going to have her treated unkindly. You see, he's a man who makes choices based on kindness and care towards other people. And when you read about him, that's what you see with this man. If my wife and my child is going to be in danger, I will take my child. But Joseph, your business, the carpentry shop. What about that carpentry shop? Yes, I have my contacts, my clients, and my carpentry work. Joseph the carpenter. But he said, I will choose what is best for my family. I will care about others rather than about myself. I don't know. I don't know, married men, how many of us are actually Josephs? Do we make decisions based on what's good and caring and loving and kind for our family? Or do we only think of ourselves? I hope young sisters here get the privilege of marrying men, dating and marrying men who are Joseph-like, who are willing to make sacrifices for themselves, for the good and the kind, out of kindness and care and love for the person they are dating, the person to whom they are married, and the children in their family. Make sacrificial choices, scriptural choices, wise choices, and caring choices. But I want to just think quickly with you about two more things before I take my seat. I want you to think with me about their morals that they have in common. Their morals. What does the Bible say about Mary? Three times. Not once, not twice. Three times we are told that she was a virgin. The Bible writes, underlines, and highlights that she was a woman, a young woman, perhaps even a teenager, but a mature young person who believed that purity before God is absolutely beautiful in His eyes, and it's something that He delights in. And it is something worth preserving, choices to be made to preserve purity, morals. What do you read about Joseph? Bible says he was a just man. We read that in Matthew, right? He was a just man. What's a just man? A just man is a word, it's the same word as righteousness or rightness. It's a man who's willing to do what is right. Just imagine a couple that starts to dating, and one of her priorities is purity and righteousness, and one of his priorities is righteousness. Now, that applies to their own personal righteousness and purity before God, but it also implies their treatment of others. Righteous and pure. In other words, they set out just the way Zechariah and Elizabeth set out. And now this old couple, we're told about them. Well, how did they live? They lived righteous before God. Righteous before God. So whether it's a couple that's not married or a couple that is married, let us all just stop for a moment, starting with a speaker in front of you, and let us all stop and ask ourselves the question, how much is purity and righteousness, how important is that to us? If the Lord Jesus was here, you know what God would say about Him? He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. How important, how much value do we put on purity, personal purity and righteousness? Married or dating? Engaged. We have this couple and their morals are set. It is firm. They will be living according to these moral choices that they hold so dearly. It's not easy. It's not easy when you have a morality that is different than the world around you. I was thinking of another couple, and I think they were mentioned already, Amram and Jochebed. And so the morality around them is, kill the kids. Sorry, that's what it was. That's what it was. Egypt said, kill the children. Midwives said, our morality is different. Whatever it costs, whatever, it doesn't matter how it's going to affect us. If that's what the morality, prevailing morality is, our morality is based in God and His Word. And we will not kill the children. And they didn't. And the parents, you take your child and we're going to throw your child in the river. You will not throw our child in the river. We're going to operate on the morality of this book and of our God. Do I need to convince you that we live in a world and a culture that makes purity, treats it as something that is antiquated, out of style, nobody does that, you're weird, you're abnormal, and they offer you something that would be far more pleasing, common? You got to make a choice. What is going to be my morality? Am I going to live for righteousness? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm all out for what is right, whatever it costs. What I will take whatever steps necessary to make sure we are righteous. How beautiful it is when there's a couple that is interested in having the same morals and are interested in righteousness. Let me close by just reminding you about money. About money. How much money did they have? You say, well, that's why I haven't dated anybody yet, because after all, I want to have at least, you know, 6-7 figures in my bank account in cash. And after all, girls are saying, hey, who is this guy? I really want to have a big, you know, and I do want to have my house paid off, and I do want to have, hold on just a minute. Can poor people enjoy good marriages? Or do you need money to enjoy a good marriage? I read about the Lord Jesus, that he became a carpenter. Why didn't he become a shepherd or a fisherman? How interesting that he became a carpenter. And we all know that Joseph was a carpenter. Huh. Are we not supposed to see somehow the impact of a couple? A couple who just lived within their means. Some say they must have had some means. No, I take it that the Bible says, when they went down to make their offering, you don't see them, doesn't speak about them offering a bull. Just they offered a bird. You see, poor people can worship God just as much as rich people. Worship is not according to your financial statement. Worship and living. I learned from this couple of things when it comes to money. Number one, Joseph was a man whom Mary had the confidence that he would provide for her and her family. Young sister, you're dating that guy. How much confidence do you have that he actually is going to get out of bed in the morning, or you have to call him and wake him up? If you have to call and wake him up to get him out of his bed and into his car and off to work, I think we need to pray for you, and you need to rethink it. That's not Joseph-like. The design is a man is made to work and to provide. That's biblical. Now, is not this the carpenter about Jesus? Joseph the carpenter. But now, you say, well, how much do I need to have stored up to be married? Well, you see, when you get married, you never know what you're going to face. So what do? I can picture Joseph. This is the Joseph of my imagination, not the Joseph of the Bible. But I picture this man, and he's so excited. You know, I got this beautiful young woman, and she's not the ugly one that John Dennison's going to describe thousands of years later. And we're going to get married, and we're going to live happily ever after in Nazareth. We don't need much because I have the little house. After all, I know how to build a house. I'm a carpenter. I build her a little house. And I have my little job, and we have our little money coming in, and we're going to live happily ever after. And they get married, and the Lord says, Joseph, would you take your wife and your child and close the business down and head off to Egypt? How are we going to finance that? I don't have the cash, Lord. See, the Lord had told him before that, he might have said, no, I can't get married yet. I got to work another year. This is a couple who provided. See the balance in this couple? Joseph had a means to provide sufficiently for his, but they also had the faith that God provide for special needs later on. How did they get the money to finance that trip? There were some men who came from the east. And when those men came into the house there in Bethlehem, they brought out gifts for that child. And one of those gifts, what was it? Gold. You see, God knows what needs are coming down the road in a relationship. And a couple that's living within their means, putting God first, can God be trusted to meet the needs that are coming down the road? Thank God he can. And he's just as good as he ever was. A God who can provide. You say, well, I hope so, because if some wise men don't show up soon, I'm going to be in trouble. Listen, get the balance in the man you're dating, balance in the heart of that young sister with whom you are dating. Can we live humbly, putting our priorities, carrying out our morals? Is this a man who can provide for a family? But at the same time, can we trust God for the future? Yes, you'll face challenges. 2 weeks before I got married, I lost my job. I did get married, believe it or not, because she hadn't heard my message yet. No. You see, things do occur that sometimes can be a great... But the question is, after what we heard this morning, young couple, yes, this is a bit of a checklist to do an analysis of your partner and of yourself. But at the same time, just remember, when you have a God in your relationship and you take the step carefully, sometimes there's such fear. Can God meet our needs for the future? He met Joseph and Mary's needs. And God can provide for you too. May God bless his word.